All right. Well, anyhow, we've kind of done a continuation of sorts relative to the topics we're going over, and I'm trying to show you a progressive change in the Bible. So many people today think, you know, God has one, like, message for mankind throughout the Bible, and he doesn't differentiate time and people. That's simply not true. So what you have to do is go in there and see where these things are separated so you can understand what's in it for me. What does God do or say towards me specifically? So what we've done is we've kind of covered some of Peter and the apostles' ministry. Now we've moved on over to Paul's ministry. In so doing, look in Romans chapter 1. As the Apostle Paul begins his ministry in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So what we note here is that when the Apostle Paul begins his ministry, and we'll just kind of do our timeline here with this representing the beginning of Christ's ministry to his crucifixion, his death, then his burial and resurrection. Now the 12 began their ministry here, and they were sent to Israel. I mean, their ministry was directly to Israel. However, Paul comes onto the scene, who was Saul in Acts chapter 9. And so what we're reading here in Romans 1:16 is that when he began his ministry, he began, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes and preaches to Israel that he's the Messiah. They kill him. The apostles, after he's resurrected and ascended, begin their ministry, and the Jews start killing them. So here you raise first, because the operative question would be, why would God send him to the Jew first?
I'm sent to the
considering the fact.
So the question would be, why would God send him?
John the Baptist came and he got his head cut off. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes and preaches to Israel that he's a Messiah. They kill him. The apostles, after he's resurrected and ascended, begin their ministry, and the Jews start killing them. So here you raise up Saul, who became Paul, and you note, I'm sent to the Jew first. So the question would be, why would God send him to the Jew first? So we're going to sort of deviate from the question a little bit to get some background so we can answer. Why was Paul sent to the Jew first? So with that said, turn back in your Bibles to 1 Kings. I hope that we can cover some very, very interesting stuff, enlightening on some things pertaining to the early ministry of the Apostle Paul. Some things that we really don't consider. I hope that we can go into these things and be clearly seen what went on during Paul's ministry. And why to the Jew first? In 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, there are some characters here. There are people in play here in 1 Kings. Let me tell you who it is. The prophet of the day at that time is a man named Elijah. His name was Elijah. That was the prophet of God here in 1 Kings. Also involved in the picture here, and there are more people than we're going to talk about, but we don't need their names. We need the core people that are the players in this storyline. The other one is Ahab. King Ahab was a king of Israel. All right. Ahab was married to this wonderful woman, sarcasm, named Jezebel. As I said last week, it was enough to make Rod Stewart write a song about her. Just saying. All right. Now, here's what's interesting about Jezebel. Jezebel is a daughter of a king named Bell. E-T-H-B-A-A-L. Bell. F. Bell. So she's the daughter of this king, and he was king in Sidon, the Sidonians. And the major city there is Tyre, T-Y-R-E. So it's up in the Palestinian area along the Mediterranean coast. It's north of Israel. And it runs in the region of contemporary Syria today, up in that area. So she is the daughter, Jezebel, is the daughter of Ethbaal, who's her dad, who was a king. And by the way, Ethbaal means with Baal. Baal the god, B-A-A-L, with Baal. So he was the dad, the king, Ethbaal, was involved in Baal worship. And as they say, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. It didn't fall far here because Jezebel, his daughter, was involved in Baal worship also. And so what she did, Jezebel, was persuade the king of Israel, her husband Ahab, into leading Israel into idolatry. So that's kind of the scenario here of what's going on as we read this thing. So in First Kings chapter 18, verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that's the king, seeing the prophet, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And folks, they say that about you too. Don't be bringing that Bible stuff around me, or if they're Bible people, and you're showing them the truth, rightly divided. Don't be bringing that rightly divided stuff about me. You're troubling me with it. Well, Elijah was sent of God, and Ahab's reaction is, are you the one that troubled Israel? Are you the one that's troubling us? In verse 18, and Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So they're into idolatry. Ahab, the king of Israel, has gone astray after idolatry. They've led the children of Israel into it. So it's a real mess there. And so in verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Elijah's telling the king Ahab, look, we're going to have a big get-together here. We're going to have dinner on the grounds, I guess, is about the best way you could put that. So, Ahab, you go get the 450 prophets, the false prophets of Baal, and also get those 400 prophets that sit at Jezebel's table. That's high-ranking officials there, I'll tell you, to sit at her table. And bring them. We're going to have a little get-together. So verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So they're thinking about this type thing. Halt between two opinions. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So they're not walking in a stable manner because they're caught between this thing of there's the Lord, our heritage is all about the Lord, but we're involved in Baal worship. So Elijah throws this out there. Look, we're going to have a throwdown here. If Baal is God, he'll win it out. If the Lord is God, he'll win it out. And so here it goes. Verse 22, Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. So you got this odd of 450 of Baal's prophet to one prophet of the Lord. Well, Elijah, if you're right with the truth, widen your church bigger. Just saying. Kind of something I hear all the time, right? Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I'll dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord, capital S. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, we're ponying up to this thing. We're up, we're on board. We're going to see who's going to win this battle, this Super Bowl here, folks. In verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. So they'd been out there a little while, morning, now it's noon, and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is journeying, or in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. That's 450 of these guys doing it. You reckon that's not a mess? And it came to pass when midday was past, time's a ticking, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Nobody's listening. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So they were so determined to get their God's attention by cutting themselves and blood gushing out that they even broke the altar down. In verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. So there's already a difference between the two scenarios in that the prophets just put wood there. Now Elijah doing it, he's built a trench, filled it with water. They put the sacrifice and the wood up there. They covered it up 3 times, probably in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and filled and covered it all with water. So much so, in verse 35, and the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. And that thou hast turned their back, I'm sorry, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. It was a bad day at bedrock for the prophets there. And you see the fire came down according to the Lord, he is God, and he burned up everything there. And so the people were persuaded. They weren't halted between 2 opinions at that point in time. They were persuaded that the Lord is God. And so Elijah went in there and got the prophets and chopped their heads off. And so consequently, Elijah got the upper hand on this whole thing with the Baal worshiping and things of that nature. Now, I know reading this does not form a picture of exactly what we're talking about in that to the Jew first, but it will shortly as we piece this thing together. So with that said, we'll be coming back to 1 Kings a little bit. So kind of hold it or put a tab in it, dog ear page or something, just for convenience sake. Now we're going to look at Paul going to the Jew first. I grabbed some passages here, and we're just going to go through them for convenience sake to show this. Look in Acts chapter 9. Now where we're reading at is at this point where Saul was saved. Saul got saved in Acts chapter 9, and he begins his ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles, but he sent to the Jew first. Now let's look at some things about Saul and the Jew first. Look in Acts chapter 9. Let's see. What do I want here? Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving this is very Christ. So, Jew first, right? Jews have an influence there on the Jew, on the Jews first. Look in Acts 13. Acts 13, Paul continuing his ministry. Verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Well, he gets to the city. Where does he go? He goes to the synagogue. Who's in the synagogue? Jews. Yeah, exactly. So he's in there. Well, let's continue on. Let's follow Paul a little bit. Go to chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. So you had Greeks that were gathered in that synagogue. In other words, those Greeks are in the synagogue because they believe that in the God of the Jews. So if they're going to hear anything about the God of the Jews, going to that synagogue is a place to hear it. So they're in that synagogue, so Paul preaches the gospel there. But my point is, he gets to this city, boom, he goes straight to the synagogue. Acts 17. In Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Where was? A synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening a legend that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So he gets to Thessalonica. Where's the first place he goes? Synagogue of the Jews, and he goes there three Sabbath days. So 3 weeks he is going into the synagogue while he's there at Thessalonica. And in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was. It's interesting because manner has to do with your custom or what you're accustomed to. It also has to do with a want, and that's W-O-N-T, not W-A-N-T. I want this. It's want. It's like a need. Paul knew that there was a need for him when he got into those cities to go into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, we're just going to follow the trail here. Go to chapter 18, Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came in unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. So there he is at Corinth. Where does he go? Synagogue. Pretty easy place to find Jews. Acts 19. Here he is at Ephesus. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So where is he at Ephesus? He is at the synagogue. So we just saw some quick references there that when Paul says he was sent to the Jew first, that when he got to those cities, as his manner was, where did he go? He went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue to preach the gospel to these people. Now, with that being said, let's look in Romans chapter 9 and look at Paul's determination for his kinsmen, the Jews. Let's look at his determination here in Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Not a happy life, huh? Great heaviness and continual sorrow. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are who? Israelites. So his desire for those Jews was so significant that he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. His desire for them to be saved was, if I could trade my salvation in for them to guaranteed to be saved, I would do it. The thing about it is, folks, the beauty is in this dispensation of grace that we're living in today, is once you're saved, yeah, you're always saved. That's why he says, I could wish myself accursed. You can't be accursed. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everybody that trusts Christ is blessed of God. God is not going to take that individual that's blessed and then turn around and curse that individual. That is not God. For him to do that, and you being in Christ, he would have to take Christ, who's seated at his right hand, and curse Christ. You see, it can't happen. We are secure in Christ. We're a new creature in Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been seated. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have a heavenly home. All of these blessings come through the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them came based upon our own ability to gain them. We don't do anything to gain these blessings. So, there is no curse that can be put upon you by God or anybody else. So when Paul says, I could wish myself being accursed from Christ, that's all he's doing. He's just expressing his great desire for Israel to be saved. Because he knows he can't be unsaved so they can be saved. It just doesn't work that way. But we see something here. We see the true heart of this man, that he had great heaviness and sorrow for his people because he knew that they were going to hell if they reject Christ. And by the way, he also knew that there was a pattern there. I mean, he knew they took Christ, the Jews did, and had him crucified. He knew that the apostles and the ministers of God after the resurrection of Christ were being persecuted by the Jews. How did he know that? He was one of them doing it. He was the lead guy on it all. He was the one bringing the persecution. He was one of them. So they couldn't say, oh, well, you can't relate to me. You don't know what it's like being a Jew here. He knew it because he was there. That's why he talks about the glorious gospel of Christ is glorious because it has the ability to save sinners like Paul, of whom he is chief. And so he knew if it could save him, it could save these that brought the persecution on also, which are Jews. So he had this great heartfelt desire for these Jews to be saved. Now, we're going to have to, still we haven't answered. Why to the Jew first? I know Paul's desire was for them to be saved. I think everybody that's saved, you should have in yourself to a degree, I don't know how to measure it, but to a degree, you should have the same desire. I mean, you, not for Jews so much as wanting people to be saved, people to see the truth. You should have that desire in you. Well, Paul had that desire, but at the beginning, he was really focused in on these Jews. So why? Why was he sent to the Jew first? Now, look in Romans chapter 11. I'll tell you what, whole Romans 11. I told you to hold 1 Kings, right? So whole Romans 11, we'll come there next, and we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Look in 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Now, remember this. What we're reading is after Elijah caused the great fire of God to be called down and consume his sacrifice. Then he took the prophets of Baal, Jezebel's prophets, and what did he do to them at the brook? Cut their head off, okay? Do you think Jezebel was a happy woman at that point? No. She's pretty upset with Elijah. So 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab, the king, her husband, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So now she's got the reports of what Elijah did to her prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, oh, praise God, hallelujah to Elijah, right? Nah. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so, let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, you got 24 hours to live, Elijah, and I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets. And so Elijah gets word of this, and Elijah kind of goes on a run here. Verse 8. And he arose, this is Elijah, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God's asking, what are you doing up in a cave? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So all, the prophets have been killed. There is an account prior to this where, oh, I forgot the guy's name. Sorry about that. He hid 100 of the prophets of God, 50 to a cave earlier before Elijah came on, but all the other prophets were put to death by Jezebel and by the powers that be under Jezebel. They had killed the prophets, and so Elijah said, hey, look what they did, Lord. I'm jealous for you. I'm standing for you. I confronted the prophets there, but the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants. They've thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even only I'm left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he's scared. He's fearing for his life. And so the Lord tells him, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, and it goes through some things that are going to transpire. Now, the key that I want you to see is down in verse 18. God tells Elijah this, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So back in that day, there were 7,000 in that land where Israel had been involved in Baal worship. However, out of all Israel, God knew that there were 7,000 that were holding out, meaning they were not involved in Baal worship. Probably cost them a great deal of persecution. Probably had some killed. Don't know. But he knows there's 7,000 that are in that land there that Elijah has gone to. In other words, there was a reason for Elijah going in there, and there were 7,000 good reasons for him to go in there and take on the prophets of Baal. We have to see that to understand Romans, so turn back to Romans. Romans 11. In spite of all that Israel has done to the prophets, done to the Lord, done to the apostles, Paul says in 11:1, I say then, have God cast away his people? Has he just thrown them to the side? Who is his people? The Jews, Israel. Has he cast them away? God forbid. So he has not cast them away at this time. For I am also an Israelite. Well, if he had cast them away, Paul wouldn't have gotten saved. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people which he foreknew, and that's key. What ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias, that is Elijah. It's a transliteration of the writing of the word Elijah in the Old Testament over into the New. And it's Elias, but that is Elijah. So all of a sudden, Paul is writing here, and he starts addressing things concerning Elijah. That's why we went back to 1 Kings and read about what took place with Elijah. You have to know the storyline of Elijah to understand what Paul's saying in Romans 11. That's the key. That's why we went back there. That's why I said when we went back there, it's like, you may think, how are we going to connect reading about Elijah to why Paul was sent to the Jew first? It doesn't really make sense on the front end. Hopefully it does on the back end of the study here. So he says, what ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, verse 2, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Paul quotes what we just read in 1 Kings chapter 19, where the Lord comes up to Elijah. He's in the cave now, because they're after him. Jezebel's got the hit on him, right? So he's hiding in the cave, and the Lord goes, what are you doing here? He said, well, Lord, thy people have killed the prophets. They torn down the altar. They seek my life. 1 Kings 19. Paul, writing in Romans 11, quotes him out of 1 Kings in verse 3. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So whatever transpired back here in 1 Kings that we read about with the 7,000, Paul is trying to get in Romans that thought brought over here concerning his ministry. Why to the Jew first? So Paul then says in verse 5, even so, then at this present time also. This is Jew first, present time. Paul's beginning of his ministry, even so at this present time also. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, Paul was saved by the grace of God. And in verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What Paul is saying, or the Lord is showing Paul, and we can see it, is that just like Elijah was sent in to take down those prophets of Baal and show the Israelites, the Jews, who the Lord is. You had 7,000 in there that had not bowed down the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. God knew that. So the purpose of Elijah going in there was to get these people out, to rescue them. That's why Elijah went in there. That was the answer of God to him. I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's why you're there, Elijah. And if God sent him in there, is God going to let him be killed? No. There's a mission to be accomplished. God will protect him. Not going to send him in there and let him die and then it doesn't get done. So Paul over here then, he begins giving the account of what took place there. The reason being is that you had Jews during Paul's day that God foreknew. We'll just go back here. It's not very accurate on time frame. Let this line represent when God created the earth. God knew before the creation of the world that in this present time that there were Jews that if the gospel was preached to them, they would believe. He knows that. And let me tell you, if there is not another person in this world that would ever trust in Jesus Christ, he's not going to leave us here. If there's nobody there, we're going out. It ends this age that we're in. So, since we're here, apparently somebody needs to get saved. Just thinking. So, at this present time, there were Jews that if somebody, Paul, would go in there, as his manner was, he went into the synagogue. He preached, and there were Jews that believed. Paul's ministry on the front end of it was just like Elijah going into that piece of work that he had to go into. Paul's was the same thing over here. Because there were Jews in the same idolatry that was back here. That thing runs, folks. Last year, if you remember, those of you here, we started off where there's darkness and a lie from the creation of the world. Predates it, but we're interested in that time. Darkness and a lie, it runs through time. There's also light and truth, parallel to it, of the Lord, that runs through time. Then there's a grip that the darkness has on this world. Israel, Jezebel, Ahab were part of that darkness. Elijah was the light. Paul goes into the darkness, the blindness of men, with what? Light. The glorious gospel of Christ is the light. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He goes in there and shines it unto them, to these Jews, because God knew before the foundation of the world that if someone did that, there were Jews that would believe according to the election of grace. So the reason why Paul went to the Jew first is because God knew there were Jews that would believe. So somebody had to go in there. Now, just like Elijah went and did what he did to the kings, his life gets threatened. His life winds up getting threatened. And we saw him in the cave and boo-hooing and all this other stuff. But what about Paul? Let's run through some verses here. All in Acts. Go to Acts 9. We're going to do it just like the synagogue verses. We're going to do the same thing here. We're going to run through it. Paul has been saved. We read part of this earlier. Verse 22. 9:22. Acts 9:22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to hear the gospel. To kill him. That's interesting. Look in chapter 21, Acts 21. In Acts 21, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Paul wouldn't have brought him into the temple. They supposed it. It's called evil surmising in your Bible. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were closed. And as they went about to kill him," verse 31, "and as they went about to kill him," Paul's got a hit on him, right? Look in Acts 25. Look in verse 1. "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and chief priests of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him." In Acts 26. Acts 26. Just a quick verse here. "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." So what do we see? We see Paul, who was sent to the Jew first, to go preach the gospel so that the remnant, according to the election of grace, concerning those Jews, could believe the gospel and they could be saved. But in the midst of all this, the Jews, unbelieving Jews, were trying to kill him. Just like with Elijah. What did they try to do to him? Kill him. Paul is being hunted down. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching to the Jews here, the ones that killed the Lord. And they got under great conviction about it. So in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this," that all that Peter preached to them, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." It's interesting, that word untoward. The Greek word for it, make sure I'm spelling it correctly. If I misspelled it, you would know anyway. Let's see. I would have too. I-O-S. Skolios is the Greek word for untoward. It's interesting. It's interesting because untoward means curved or crooked. Guess what English word we get off from this Greek word, skolios? Scoliosis. And what is that? The curvature of the spine. It's like a deformity, whatever it is. It's the curvature of a spine. It's a disease of the spine, and it's curved. Well, that's what this generation was. They were untoward. They were crooked. They weren't straight with the Lord. They had gone out from the path that they should have been on. So Peter's saying here, repent and be baptized, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Therefore, that was here that you're reading about in Acts chapter 2. So consequently, that generation was still alive when Paul began his ministry, because Paul was one of them. He was of that group. So when he goes to the Jew first to get those, that remnant out, according to the election of grace, he also was being hunted down by that untoward generation. And folks, God sent him in there to get those Jews out with the gospel. Just like he sent Elijah in there and confronted 850 prophets of Jezebel, of Baal, 850. And I'm the only one. Paul goes in and canvasses cities and countries, and as his manner was, he goes directly into the synagogue, and he goes in there and preaches the gospel, and there were Jews and also Greeks that were in that synagogue that got saved. And folks, that's the early formation of the church, the body of Christ. And as much as Elijah was being hunted down over here, and God wouldn't let him be killed because there was a purpose, Paul was hunted down over here by an untoward generation. There was a purpose. And guess what? They couldn't kill Paul either. They didn't take him. There was a reason and a purpose for Paul going there. What's really interesting is Jezebel, father, that king, Ethbaal, was a king of Tyre. That's in Sidonian region, which is north of Jerusalem along the Mediterranean coast. The Bible addresses the Antichrist, and he calls him the king of Tyre, the same city that Jezebel's dad came from. There is a genealogy that runs through your Bible being passed down through time and going to manifest itself as the Antichrist in the tribulation. Just like there was a genealogy on the other side that came down through time that manifested itself as Emmanuel. And these things have been going on since man in the garden. It's very interesting. Matter of fact, Jezebel's name shows up in Revelation. You know who she is? She's the whore. She's the whore of Revelation. She shows up there because, as Jezebel was back in 1 Kings, leading Israel to idolatry, and they killed the prophets, she, the spirit of her, that whoredom, shows up after we're out of here and you go into this 7 year of tribulation. That whore shows up here and leads Israel into idolatry. The witnesses at that time are going to stand up and preach against her. Guess what they do to the witnesses? Cuts their heads off. You see a pattern? They're after Elijah here to kill him. They're after Paul here. We read 4 or 5 verses, right? They're after him to do what? Kill him. It's that darkness that runs through your Bible and the light that runs through your Bible. The only answer that the devil ever knows is just kill it. That'll remedy everything. Well, he tried it here. And it worked as far as Christ is concerned. But the one thing he can't do He has the power to take the life, but he can't keep it in the grave. It was impossible for Christ to be kept in the grave because God promised that he would raise up Christ and set him back on the throne and have the glory that he had with the Father before he came to this earth. And so consequently, that's our good news today, is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day so that we could be saved today. And ultimately, what we're going to see in the coming weeks is that ultimately this Jew first ministry that Paul had started going to the wayside, and God had another plan in store for Paul and ultimately to us. And I think it may be time to call it a night. Thank you.